seems that there is a lot of history. You as a paleontologist see that in the fossil record as well?
Absolutely. We see complexity at two levels.
I think so. I think it's getting some problems. So much so that more than a dozen years ago, I think...
What I got down here is how these things appear to be almost milled.
Are you an atheist?
Yeah.
That religion is just absolutely uncalled for. We are just mere things floating on a rock in space.
We are not only figuratively, but literally stardust.
You don't have to go to church on Christmas, and it is about being good, and that's what all religions are about anyway.
Are you an atheist?
Yeah.
Kill yourself?
Yeah, I'd like to.
So you're an atheist?
Yes.
I need to know what to believe in.
Like what happens when you die?
Yes, I don't want to be a bag of dust.
David, are you an atheist?
Yes.
When did you become an atheist?
Around age 12.
Believing in God makes no sense. It's to me, it's the dumbest thing. It's for people that can't accept the fact that they're going to die and rot in the ground like I'm going to do, and it gives them some relief from that thought, because it's not the nicest thought in the world.
Are you an atheist?
Yes.
Yes, I am.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Are you an atheist?
I am.
But yeah, I'm an atheist.
Yes, I am.
Alex, do you believe in God's existence?
No, I do not.
How long have you been an atheist?
I would say probably since I was about 15 years old.
So you don't believe in the existence of God?
No, not really.
What happened when you were 15?
I started questioning things, and I really just started to think about the logic behind everything.
For the most part, we are not shown the evidence for there being a higher power. If we were, I almost guarantee that almost every atheist would immediately agree to there being a higher power.
Are you atheists?
Yes, yes.
Why?
Well, I just haven't seen enough evidence, I suppose. I grew up in a Christian family, and just over the few years during high school and as I grew up, I just realized that there wasn't a lot of evidence to support that belief system.
Are you open to evidence?
I think I am open to evidence. It just would have to be extraordinarily compelling, like out of this world compelling.
If you could be given evidence, reasonable evidence, would you listen to it?
Yeah, I would.
You're someone who has no faith or no belief in a higher power or a creator, but if you were shown evidence, you would change your mind because you're open.
Absolutely.
Flick through the pages of the book I just put on your lap, look at the color pictures, and I'll ask you a question. Do you believe that book could happen by accident, that nothing produced the color pictures in the book, that red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet ink fell from the sky and formed itself into those beautiful pictures, and then black ink fell from the sky, or from nowhere, and formed itself into coherent words and sentences, capitals and periods and commas, making sense, page numbers fell from the sky, all in order, and then it bound itself and formed itself into a cover with artwork, and there we have a book. Obviously, intelligent design designed the book. Wouldn't that be correct?
Yeah.
Can you see where I'm going with this?
Yeah.
Tell me, what is DNA?
What is it? Deoxyribonucleic acid. And it's what makes up our bodies and our cells and everything that makes us who we are.
DNA is like our biological code, kind of like binary zeros and ones. Information about us, who we are, what makes us us, parts of us, how we look, how we're built, everything like that.
Your genes instructed your cells how to make your eyes and what color your eyes should be and your hair and your height and your personality. Scientists call it the instruction book for life.
Basically.
This is the secret language of DNA. This is the book of life.
Instruction book for life.
Yes.
Instruction book for life.
Yes.
DNA is made up of genes, and genes give instructions to the cells as to how your body should grow. Did you know that those instructions, the instruction book of your DNA, just your DNA, was laid out end for end, would go to the sun and back a number of times? That book of instructions is so comprehensive. DNA is the genetic information encoded in the cell of every living thing that instructs our cells how to grow and how to function. It's our genes that determine whether our skin will be dark or light, have brown or blue eyes, or red or green or yellow, have red hair, be brunette or blonde, be tall or not so tall, or the color of our feathers if we're a bird. Whether we're humans, fish, animals, insects, or plant life, the way our bodies look and operate has all been pre-written in the amazing book of our DNA. What do you think the mentality of someone who believes a book fell together without a bookmaker?
Well, it would be crazy.
Do you think a book could make itself?
No, I don't.
Of course not.
No?
Utterly impossible.
Yes.
If anything can happen by accident.
I mean, from nothing.
Wow.
Couldn't happen, could it?
I don't think so.
It'd be impossible.
It would be like saying an explosion caused everything that makes a 747 airplane to all just come together by accident without some intelligent thought behind it.
That's a good point. Do you believe DNA happened by accident?
No, I think that it developed over the course of many, many millennia of evolution and development.
DNA exists in every living thing. Its origins don't matter. The fact that there is intelligent information tells us there must be an intelligent designer. Is this making you think?
It is, and I do think about it from time to time. It's just, yeah, it's complicated, definitely.
Well, DNA is complicated, but the point I'm trying to make is very simple. Book designer, bookmaker, DNA, intelligent designer. God. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Go ahead and switch over, guys. Well, welcome to Convincing the Lost. I pray you enjoyed that video for just a second. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 15. And we're going to be over the next four times we meet on a Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday night, Wednesday night, be going over Convincing the Lost. And we're going to be talking about useful apologetics. Each night we'll have a short clip just like that one, kind of showing you somebody using apologetics, discussing that with somebody else. And you can see how easily that gentleman used that argument just with a simple book and got those folks to start thinking about where did I come from? And obviously, we can look around and see there's design, so there must be a designer. And that's called the teleological argument. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. But as we begin here, I've been giving you a book. That book's 80 pages in length. We're not going to go over every 80 pages, so don't worry about that. But we are going to go over a lot of it. In the back of the book, if you'll take a look with me, for just a minute, over to page number 2. Look at the table of contents there. The reason I'm pointing you to this before we even start is I want you to make note of, in the table of contents there, different questions. You'll see there, how can I prove God exists? How can you know the Bible is true? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Why should I believe in heaven and hell? All of those questions there, the reason I'm pointing those out to you is so you can go back to those questions when somebody poses that question to you. If you go out soul winning for any length of time talking to people about Jesus,
you will get these questions right here. I guarantee you at some point in time. Someone will ask you, well, how is it that God exists and suffering exists? How is it that God and evil exist at the same time? You'll get that question, I promise you. And you and I need to have an answer for that. If you keep looking at the table of contents, you'll notice there's a section called resources. That's some extra information in the back of the book. You'll see as we go through some things you can look at. You'll see evidence to support the truth. There'll be some more things you can look at there that will back up kind of what we're talking about. And then there's a section called World Religions and Definitions. And what I've given you is about a paragraph of every major world religion, both pseudo-Christian religions, Christian religions, and then also what we would call non-Christian religions, okay? Because a lot of times we run into folks, we don't know where they're coming from. And you can read through that paragraph and get an idea of what is entailed in that particular background or religion. You turn over to page number six, or page number three in your book, I'm sorry. I'll go ahead and point out one thing. What you're going to find at the end of the book is a bibliography. I sourced a lot of different books. And I'll give some quotes and some things throughout the time that we talk about apologetics. But I want you to understand that Sharon Baptist Church is not endorsing the authors in their entirety. We don't stand behind all their beliefs because we sourced a lot of different folks. Nor do we necessarily endorse the entire contents of every book that we're going to quote from. But I want you to know the information that we've pulled, that you can find it generally helpful for the spiritual reader, okay? I just want you to understand that as we move forward here. Go ahead in your book and turn to page number four. Page number four. We start out talking about anything here at Sharon Baptist Church. What we want to look at, first of all, is the biblical foundation. Is what we're doing biblically founded? And by the way, if it's not biblically founded, we don't need to waste our time doing it. But we're going to see here in just a minute that there is a biblical foundation behind what we're teaching, okay? We're also going to discuss, and I want you to really grab a hold of this tonight, two main ideas. Now, I'm going to talk about a bunch of stuff. Pastor said in about the first eight pages is really hard to grasp, okay? But I want you to take away that cloudiness and just think about two main ideas, okay? You'll see what I'm talking about in a few minutes. And I want you to really hone in on those two ideas. Now, I'm going to talk about a whole bunch of other stuff, but those two main ideas, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Then we're going to get to common questions with biblical answers. You can see all the questions up there. I'm not going to read them for you. So let's look at the biblical foundation, first of all. We want to look at examples in the Bible, and what I've given for you in your book there on page number four, you'll see a word that you find in the Bible, which is translated as reasoned. Reasoned. You'll see the Greek word there actually looks like what word? Anybody see which word that looks like, that Greek word? Dialogomai. Anybody? What does that look like? Dialogue. Very good. Hey, it's okay if you guys call out unless I tell you you have to raise your hand, okay? So just scream it out. All right, it kind of looks like dialogue, and it actually gives that same meaning. It literally means to mingle thought with thought, okay? And so what I want you to understand about that is that what we're giving you is not so that you can go and beat somebody over the head with the Bible, okay? I don't want you to go around with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and start attacking people, as it were, and doing them punishment because you've got a little bit more knowledge than per se they do, okay? That's not the point of this. This is for you to have a dialogue to bring them to the point where they understand that the one true living God is the God of the Bible and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That's the point of apologetics. You'll see that word there is found in those verses that are listed there. And those words that are underneath it are how it's translated in different places. Look at the synonyms there. My defense, mine answer, to defend the gospel, to give an answer. And what we find oftentimes is actually referencing Paul in those references there. Paul was constantly having dialogues with people about Jesus Christ. He was creating a defense, and sometimes it was in front of kings, sometimes it was in a prison cell, sometimes it was just talking to people, but he was constantly giving a defense to those around him. The other word that we find in the Bible, which is where we get the term apologetics from, is this Greek word apologia. And it literally means this, a reasoned statement or what's that last word? Argument. Now, here's what I want you to get. I don't want you to argue with somebody in anger, okay? I don't want you to argue with somebody in anger. Now, here's what we have a tendency to do as Christians oftentimes. When we run into somebody that does not believe the same way we do, bristles in the back of our neck go up, and immediately we get really defensive. My friend, when you let that happen, here's what's going to happen. This is going to stop working, okay? This is going to stop working. And so when I say argument, I'm not meaning in an attack kind of way. I'm meaning in a presenting a logical, sound reasoning with somebody else. You'll see the references there. As a matter of fact, we're going to read, somebody's going to read 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Who would read that for me? 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Go ahead, Lillian. You got to read aloud, okay? All right, very good. So what we could say here is simply this, that you and I as Christians, we are commanded to have a reason for the hope that is within us. We are commanded to be able to present arguments, if you will, to the lost. That's the first and foremost reason. Secondly, we see this, that the Bible is full of examples. And I've just given you a few where folks have reasoned with others the gospel. And you can find those out yourself. Just flip through the pages of the New Testament. You'll see time after time this matter of reasoning. Then number three, because real people, guess what, have real questions which do have answers. By the way, let me just take this opportunity to tell you, it's not wrong for somebody to have a question. Okay? You remember doubting Thomas? You remember he doubted after the Lord was risen? You understand that the Lord gave him opportunity to put his fingers in the handprints and thrust his hand in the side. You understand he didn't say, why don't you just believe? No, he showed him. Matter of fact, if you'll study it out, when Philip and Peter came to Jesus, he said these words, come and see. In other words, he was saying, check me out. Come check me out. And so we find that real people have real questions, and they do have real answers, by the way. Also, God does not expect people to have blind faith. Did you know that? God doesn't expect people to have completely blind faith. In other words, he's given us some things, some reasons to know that God does exist. And we're going to look at those things in just a minute. And then also because we desire to what? Convince the lost. I pray, especially after coming off revival, you have a desire in your heart to reach those folks that are lost. And listen, someone who claims atheism, guess what they are? Lost. Someone who is involved in a cult, guess what they are? They're just a lost person. You understand? And so we want to convince the lost. All right, so there's two categories of apologetics, and we'll talk about those two categories. We have number one, academic apologetics. That is above and beyond probably what we're going to discuss here. Let me caution you. This is one of those areas like scientific creationism where you can get lost, my friend, in all the information that's out there. I mean, you can go way beyond what we're going to give you today. So that would be what I would classify as academic, okay? What we're going to give you is useful. In other words, in the time that I've been soul winning, and many others, they've put together some questions that they hear all the time for things that folks are asking. We're not talking about pie in the sky kind of stuff. We're talking about down-to-earth questions. Someone will honestly ask, well, how do you know God exists? Not talking about a cynic. I'm talking about somebody who's skeptical, who they haven't put two and two together, and they're really wanting somebody to show them some evidence, okay? And so that's what we're going to do. Somebody look up Luke 12 and verse 48, please. And somebody else look up Ephesians 5 and verse 15 through 17. Luke 12, 48. Who would read that for me? Luke 12, 48. Go ahead, brother. You got to read loud. All right, let me put it this way. The focus on the last part of that verse there, let's read it together, starting with four. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be what? Required. And to whom men have committed what? Much of him, they will ask the more. Here's what I'm getting at with this. You can go way beyond what I'm going to give you today. But just understand this, everything you learn, you are responsible for. Everything you learn, in other words, everything I give you, these different arguments, guess what? You're now responsible for them, because guess what? You learned them. And so I want you to understand, everything we give you, guess what? You're responsible. You realize this, you're responsible for the gospel message? Amen. You understand that was given to you? And when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you now became responsible for that message. And it's no different here with apologetics. We're going to give you some things, but once you understand, you're responsible. Who's got Ephesians 5, 15 through 17? Go ahead, Mr. Henry. Amen. And so we want to be wise with our time, redeeming it, buying it back, because the days are what? Evil. Now, I'm telling you what we're doing here, the time that we're spending in this is a good thing. It is a good thing. And so let's continue on here. I put this quote in here. This is one of the many books that I read in preparation to this. I thought it was stunning. Notice what it says. As biblical illiteracy increases in our churches, and as authority of any kind, including biblical authority, is more frequently called into question, we will continue to see what? Relativism, skepticism, and guess what? Smorgasbord religion appear in various Christian settings. And boy, I think that really describes the day and age in which we live in. Our goal here is to present arguments without being what? Argumentative, okay? You understand what I'm saying that? Present arguments without being argumentative, and to present a defense without being what? Defensive. I'm talking about getting to that point where, wham, your wall goes up, man, and now it's no longer a friendly conversation. You understand what I'm saying? And so Ephesians 4:15 talks about us speaking the truth with love. And listen, we need to speak the truth, but we need to do it clothed in love. And so we should be doing this with the love of God in our hearts. All right, let's get to the two main ideas. Here it is. I want you to remember this, okay? When we start talking about lost people, people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they only fall into these two categories, okay? Now, we oftentimes will say this, there's only two categories of people. There's the lost and the saved, and that's true. We're talking about just lost now, okay? There's actually two categories of lost people. Are you ready for them? Here's the first one. God exists. There is a category of lost people that believe that God exists. And we're going to actually look at some of those worldviews here in just a minute and talk about those folks who believe God exists. Do you know this, that a lot of lost people believe God exists? There's a lot of people that are lost that do believe that God exists, or they believe God's, plural, exists, okay? The other category is this. God what? Does not exist. All lost people, there's either one of two ways. They either believe a God exists or gods exist, or they believe what? God does not exist. It's one or the other. And what you need to do when you're talking to somebody is discern which category they fall into. Because depending on whether they believe God exists or God does not exist will depend on where I go with the conversation. Okay? And so I want you to keep that in mind. We're also going to talk about worldviews. So this is where it starts getting a little complicated, okay? A worldview is simply this. How do I look at the world? How do I answer life's biggest questions? By the way, everybody has a worldview. I hope you understand that. Ours is a Christian worldview based on the Bible. I hope yours is a Christian worldview based on the Bible. But everybody has a worldview. And that's how they make sense of what goes on in their lives. When suffering happens or catastrophe happens, they access that worldview to make sense of what's going on around them. And they might not have a mainstream worldview. They may have constructed their own, but they have some type of view of the way the world is, okay? We're going to talk about some of those. Let me give you an example before we even go through these, because I'm going to give out the chocolate here in a few minutes. Everybody perking up now? I'm going to give out the chocolate here in a few minutes. But here's an example of how this works. Let's say I leave out of here tonight after we're done at 8 o'clock, right, Pastor? At 8 o'clock, at 7:59 and 59 seconds, and we finish up, and I run out of here. I say, honey, I need something to eat, and we run down to Taco Bell, because it's pretty cheap. And we go in there, and I'm doing as I should. I've got tracks in my suit here. And as we're standing in line, I run into somebody that looks like Leroy. And I tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, God loves you. And I give him a track. Leroy starts reading the back of this, and he says, well, what's all this mean? And I take the time, and I open up my little Soul Winner's Bible, and I start telling him about Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus loves him and he died for him on the cross and he was buried and he raised again and he paid the penalty of your sins, Leroy. Leroy hears this message. He's brokenhearted. He's under repentance and he calls out to Jesus and asks him to save him. Let's just say that takes place. I would say this is that God directed me to Taco Bell. That he placed me there in that time and that place specifically to take this track out. He knew that Leroy would be in the line, and I'd be in the line at the same time, and I gave him that track, and it was just there at the right time for him. I say God directed me. That's from a monotheistic Christian worldview. Now, if I was an atheist humanist and I read that, let's say I read that story, it was in the newspaper the next day, wouldn't that be cool? Leroy gets saved at Taco Bell. Woo! And an atheist humanist reads that, he would say this, oh, that person was just there by chance. It was just happenstance. And that soul winner really just presented a philosophy of life to someone who's really scared about dying. And so they grabbed a hold of that as a crutch. That'd be from an atheistic humanist standpoint. That's their worldview. Okay? So you see where I'm going with this? All right, so are we ready for the chocolate bars? We're going to play a game here. Now, I'm surveying the crowd here. There's only one person that's exempt in the room, and that's Miss Daisy. Okay? So, what we're going to do here in just a second, when I get to it, is I'm going to show up a worldview. And you got to tell me either God exists or God does not exist. But now, here's how I know who goes first. You have to stand up. The first person to stand up, okay? Except for Miss Daisy, you can raise your hand, okay? And I'll get you to come up in just a second, honey, okay? And you have the candy bars? Oh, she's got them. Okay, good. And we're going to go through many different worldviews. I'm not going to take the time to read through the worldviews. You do that later, okay? Within the God exists and God does not exist belief structure, God exists, as I said before, some people believe monotheistic. They believe in one God. That's all that means. Mono means one, okay? One God. The other option is what they call polytheistic, like a polygon, right? Has many sides. That means many gods, okay? There's one more, which is pantheistic. Everybody see a pan on a camera? Yep. If I take a pan shot, guess what I'm doing? Everything is God, or we're all God. That's that view there. So we have one God, many gods, all God. That's all under the I believe God exists structure, okay? Then we also have the God does not exist structure. The one category is atheism, which is awe, which means no, and then theism, which means God. So literally, no God. That's what it stands for. And then we have agnosticism, which in my opinion is a weak form of atheism. It's I'm too scared to commit to atheism, so I claim agnosticism. I think it's somebody straddling the fence who doesn't want to commit to atheism, and so they just say, I don't have enough information to know whether there's a God or not. By the way, I thought it was interesting when I was studying for this, I did listen to a dialogue between a well-known apologist and an atheist, and he actually redefined atheism as agnosticism. It was very interesting. I never heard an atheist do that, but that's the road they're going. I guess if they can't hold that tenable view, they'll just say, well, I just don't have enough information to know if God exists or not. All right, so here we go. Let's play the game. God exists. Is everybody ready, by the way? Now I'm going to flash up a worldview. And depending on what you know about that worldview, if you think it's God exists, you stand up. And if you're the first person to stand up, I'll point to you. Shannon, come on up here. You're going to help me be the unpersuaded. You pick the person so I don't get in trouble later, okay? You got to stand right here. Yep, don't worry. Yep, right there where everybody can see you. All right. So here we go. Is everybody ready? Now, Miss Daisy, remember, you're exempt, okay? All you have to do is raise your hand, okay? Everybody else, you got to stand up. Paul, I should exempt you too, shouldn't I? I'll exempt you too, Paul, okay? Oh, Brother Banks, you're exempt too, okay? I'm sorry, guys. Hey, when you get to their age, you can be exempt too, okay? Amen? All right, here we go. Here's the first one. We'll see who's first. Christianity. Who's first? Debbie, go ahead. Very good. God exists. Good. Amen. All right. Oh, you better give that to Tim. All right. All right. All right. We're ready for the next one. God exists or God does not exist. Okay. You ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Who was it? I thought it was Vicky, but that's just me. Go ahead. God exists. Very good. Very good. Now, it's about to start getting tricky. We're going to find out who the scholars in the room are here in just a second, okay? All right. That was Islam. All right, here we go. God exists or God doesn't exist? Go ahead. She said John. There you go. Very good. Secularism or humanist, God does not exist, okay? Secularism, they believe in me, and I, okay? All right. All right, we ready? Here we go. God exists or God doesn't exist? Very good. If you'll turn over in your book here, your book, it's on page 7. I just want to read this quote for you. Page 7. I'll read this one. Marxism, a worldview that believes history could be defined as the struggle between the haves, that's the owners, and the have-nots, that's the workers. If only the workers would rise up to overthrow the owners, they could form a workers' paradise in which all wrongs are righted, all possessions are shared, the key word shared, all injustices ended, utopian state, end of this long and bloody struggle is called what? Communism. Okay, according to Lenin, who was a Marxist, here's what he said. Atheism is a natural and inseparable part of Marxism, of the theory and practice of scientific socialism. Okay? So now you know a little bit more about Marxism. All right? All right, y'all ready for the next one? Here we go. Candy bars are going fast. Here we go. New spirituality. Who's first? God exists. Very good. Boy, somebody took a comparative religions class probably, huh? Oh, she's cheating. She's looking in the book. She read ahead. Well, you have to give her smarts for doing that, huh? Hey, new spirituality. There is so much you could look at in new spirituality. It's kind of scary, actually. And I would encourage you to be careful at what you look at, okay? Please do. All right? Moving on, I think we're getting to the last one here, last candy bar. All right, postmodernism. God exists, God doesn't exist. Oh, everybody's stumped. Whoa, Ed. Very good, he gets it. All right, so here's what a postmodernist believes. Everything else that everybody else believes is not true. Basically, in a nutshell, they're skeptical of any what they call meta-narratives, okay? Any meta-narratives are skeptical of those. It's in reflex to modernism, and you can read all about it. There's a book that I cite in there. They go and break down all these seven, like literally for chapters and chapters and chapters and chapters, they talk about these different worldviews, how they line up philosophically and all this stuff. So anyhow, knowing these worldviews just helps us to place folks in those two categories. What were the categories again? God exists, but God does not exist. So take away all the other catchwords, postmodernism, Marxism, all that stuff. Understand that person either believes that what? God exists or God does not exist. And that's it, folks. Those are the two main ideas. For those who believe no God exists, guess where we start? Proving the existence of God. Listen. For somebody who does not believe God exists, we start by proving what? That God exists. And then we go from after that to proving that the God of the Bible is the one true living God. Okay? And then for those who do not believe God, or for those who believe God exists, we go to what? Finding out what they believe. What are their beliefs about God? What do they mean when they say God exists? Because as you saw here, someone who's Islamic, I promise you this, is completely dedicated. If they're a practicing Muslim, they're dedicated. They believe what they believe is true, okay? They sincerely believe in Allah, all right? They do, and they believe God exists. By the way, don't allow somebody to convince you that what they believe and what you believe is the same thing. For instance, a Muslim saying, oh, we believe in the same God. No, we don't. No, we don't. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. All right, in all cases, for a lost people, I want you to understand this. In all cases, whether they claim to be atheist or not, it does not matter. Idolatry is the problem. You say, how can I say that for somebody who's an atheist? Anybody? How would I say idolatry is the problem? What would you say, Ed? There you go. They have put themselves above God. In other words, they're saying this, I have enough knowledge of the universe to know that God does not exist. You understand what I'm saying? They place themselves instead of God. Okay, so idolatry is always the problem. There's only two systems of reconciliation. This is just a side note so you can better grasp when you talk to somebody. When you look at all religions in the world, all non-religions in the world, and everything in between, there's only two systems of reconciliation that exist. The one that man made up and the one that God said. Amen. Okay? The one is a system of by works. Yeah. By works. Okay? The other one is a system of by grace. Through faith. Of course, we understand Romans 11:6. Let's turn over to there real quick. Let me encourage you to memorize this verse. Matter of fact, we may hand out another candy bar if somebody can quote this next time we come. This verse right here will decide a lot of discussions. This one verse right here. It says this, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more what? Grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more what? Grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You know what Paul's saying here? Listen, it's either by grace or it's by works. It cannot be both. If it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace. In other words, if I do something for you to earn something, I can't possibly say it's by grace. Because you owe it to me. I've earned it. If I work to obtain something, I hope many of you work for a paycheck. Hope you don't get it the wrong way. But if you work for a paycheck, you earn that paycheck. They give that to you at the end of the week because of the work that you've done. Listen, God's salvation, way of salvation, is by grace. There's nothing, as Pastor declared very boldly this morning, there's nothing we do to merit salvation. Okay? There's nothing we do to merit salvation. And you cannot mix the two together. You'll find a lot of pseudo-Christian religions, as we see them, they start mixing grace and works together, or they attempt to. It just doesn't work out, even when they say this is grace imputed to me by X, Y, and Z. Okay? It just doesn't work because you cannot mix the two together. Okay? Let's turn over to Acts chapter 17, and I want you to see a real-life example of apologetics here in the Bible. This is perhaps one of the best passages that shows apologetics being used. This is Paul. He's in Athens. He's in the smart part of town, if you will. He's talking to the philosophers and leaders of the day, the religious upper crust, if you will. He's in a place called Areopagus, otherwise known as Mars Hill. It was the city center, world-renowned, in so much Rome at the time allowed them to freely operate because of their well-known stature. And Paul here is preaching the gospel in the town of Athens. You imagine seeing those wonders of the world. I've never been to Athens, Greece. I'd love to go. I'm sure it's fantastic seeing the remnants of the structures that were around. Just amazing for the day. And Paul's preaching the gospel. And folks overhear him, and their curiosity is piqued because they're hearing something they've never heard before. They're hearing something vastly different from all these different folks like Plato and all these different philosophers, well-known philosophers. It's something different. And they call him out to this religious tribunal, if you will, Areopagus, Mars Hill. And here's what happens. It says in verse 22, chapter 17, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too what? Superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with his inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now stop right there. Understand, Paul does what? Look at the screen. What does he do? He observes what the Athenians believe. You understand he didn't just keep his eyes closed, put his head in the sand and say, I'm not going to pay attention to everything going on around me. He observed what the Athenians believed. He actually paid attention to a particular altar. It said, to the unknown God. In other words, what was Paul doing? He was gaining information about what they believed. Why? So he could communicate to them the gospel. Notice he goes on. He goes on and says, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know what the Grecians did a lot? They built a lot of temples. He says, look, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Notice, he says, neither is he worshipped with men's hands. Look at what he says, as though he needeth anything. You know what he's saying? God's all sufficient. He doesn't need anything else. He is the I am. He goes on, seeing he giveth to all what? Life and breath and all things. He's the creator of everything. Okay? Now, they lived in a polytheistic society. Greek gods, Roman gods, you've studied them in high school. You've read all the literature on them. Homer's Iliad and all that kind of stuff speaks to all these plethora of gods that they worshiped. You know what Paul's saying? Look, there's one God that created everything. That's what he's telling them. Notice he goes on, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. You understand we're all of one blood. I hope you know that. Outward appearances may be a little bit different, but listen, we're all of one blood. All right? And hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell on all the face of the earth, had determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation. Paul's calling them to look around them. He's saying, look around you. Look at the way things are. Notice the bounds that God has put in place for these nations. Notice he says, verse 27, that they should what? Seek the Lord, if happily they might what? Feel after him. You know what he's presenting here? He's presenting part of the moral argument. He's saying, look, every person has an innate desire to seek what? God. They're happily feeling about. They're seeking after him. He'll go on. Notice what he says. Though he be not far from all, every one of us, for in him we live, move, have our being, as certain also, notice what he does, of your own poets have said, for we are of his offspring. He's quoting one of their own poets. He's saying, look, your poets even believe that God exists. Listen, I'm telling you of that one true God. He goes on, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of that Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone graven by art and man's devices. He goes on, verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at. You see, now he's turning the conversation. He said, look, I understand you worship, you're searching, I'm telling you who this God is, and now I'm going to tell you about him. Notice what he says. In the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men. That's all men, by the way. Everywhere to what? Repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will what? Judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's Jesus Christ, by the way. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. You know what Paul just presented? The infallible proof. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. He said he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? And so we see here, you can close your Bibles from there. Paul observes what the Athenians believed. Next, he reiterates what they believed to them. Then he takes them where? To the Bible. He takes them to the Bible. He starts preaching Jesus. Praise the Lord. So let's get to the first of the biblical questions. This is perhaps the biggest question that you'll ever hear. And oftentimes you'll hear this. I remember sitting down in the trailer with somebody, and a gentleman asked me this. Actually, he was asking me, how could I prove the Bible was true? And he was saying, how do you know, how can you prove God exists? We're going to give you three separate arguments. These are pretty fundamental and basic arguments. And they're pretty easy to understand once you get the premises. Now the premise is worded a little bit weird, but I'll explain it to you, okay? So I'm going to give you these three arguments. The first one is called the cosmological argument, okay? It's called the cosmological argument. The cosmological argument. It's made up of two words there, cosmos, which means universe, and then logical, which is the science to the universe, okay? So we put those two words together. We're wanting to look at the science of the universe. In other words, how is the universe put together? How do we explain its existence? Well, here's the first premise, okay? The first premise to the cosmological argument. Everything that exists has an explanation of its existence, either in the necessity of its nature. That's the part that throws some folks off, or in some external cause. All right, I'm going to ask a question. How many people are breathing here today? Okay, I was about to ask you, are you breathing? Okay. How many people were born? You have an explanation of your existence. You understand that? I can explain your existence. It's called one man, one woman. Okay? Now, there's something else that existed in necessity to its nature. That is what we call in apologetics the uncaused cause, or God. He just exists. But everything else, guess what, has a what? A cause. Something had to cause everything that exists, except what exists by the necessity of its nature. Does that make sense? Think about it for a minute. Everything that exists, we can explain the reason for its existence. For instance, if I plant a seed in the ground, guess what comes up? Produce, right? Something is produced from that. I can explain that plant's existence because of the fact that I put a seed in the ground. You see what I'm going at? So when you look around at each other, you have an explanation for your existence. Biblical basis for this, turn to Romans 1:20. We'll go to the biblical basis for this. Bible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's you and I. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Bible's saying, look around. Look around. This is a big question that people ask. Why am I here? They know there's a reason why they're here. They know there's an explanation for their existence. Every rational knows there's an explanation that I'm here. You see? Turn over to Psalm 19. That's to the left in your Bible. We're just validating what the Bible says, right? Psalm 19 makes it a little clearer. It says this, the heavens declare the what? Glory of God. The firmament, go out and look at the sky. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Notice this. This is interesting. There's no speech nor language. In other words, nowhere on the planet where their voices is not heard. Their line has gone out through where? All the earth. And their words to the what? End of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run his race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, his circuits from the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat of it. Basically, he's saying this. You can look around and see. We have to explain this existence of ours. We have to explain all of creation. We have to explain the order that we see in the universe. How do you explain that? Let me give you an example to illustrate it. If I were to hike out in these woods back here, and I find a translucent ball sitting on the ground in the middle of the woods, it's made out of plastic, wouldn't we all agree that it got there somehow? Yes or no? We're not going to say it just appeared on its own. No, we would have to rationally say that somebody did what? Put it there. Now, let's take that same ball, make it the size of a car. I go out into the woods, I see a car sitting there. Let's use the same example. Would anybody here be foolish enough to say that that car just, it just appeared out of nothing? Anybody? It just got there. Okay, let's take that same example. Let's make it the size of a planet. Oh. Ding, 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 ding. We're connecting the dots now. And we say it just happened. Okay? That's just premise one. We're going for premise one. Everything that exists has an explanation of its existence, or it exists by its own nature. Okay? Premise two. Hang on with me, I know. Once you get these down, you'll start thinking in this mindset. But premise two is this. If the universe has an explanation, that explanation is what? God. You say, oh, no, that's not fair. You said the universe has to have an explanation of existence, but how do you jump from that to it being God? Well, let's talk about it for a second. Premise two is built literally out of premise one. Premise one cannot be correct if premise two is not, because the universe demands an explanation of its existence. Evolution, which is supposedly scientific, is an example of an impossibility. Why? Because it tries to surmise an explanation of existence that has to have a beginning. It has to start somewhere. Let me illustrate. Let's just take evolution. How many people know the evolutionary scale? Anybody in here know it? Going down from place to place to place to place. Can anybody fake it? Somebody fake it. The evolutionary chain. Somebody be bold. Somebody fake it. Go back from man to what? Yep, man backwards. What evolution teaches? Okay, to the ape. All right, we got to the ape. Then from what? From the ape to what? The fish, the birds. Okay, let's just say fish. Then we go to, or we go birds, then fish. Pastor knows it, huh? Tadpole, okay. Primordial ooze, okay. What's before that? Huh? Oh, amoeba, okay. All right, what's before that? Oh, cell, meteor, all right. What's before that? Wait, okay, Big Bang, what's before that? Well, I mean, we say, God, oh, y'all are giving up this easy? Come on. They taught you better in high school than this, right? I'm kidding. You keep going back. Hey, listen, guess what? You can only go back so far. What was before that? What's before that? What's before that? What's before that? We could go all day long. You know why? Because you have to have an explanation for the existence. You have to, okay? You can do the same for the universe, by the way. Unless you're, I think it's the Platonians, they believed in an eternal universe that keeps recreating itself over and over again, okay? Listen, this is what I'm talking about. Do we have scientific reasons to believe the earth began, yes or no? Yes, we do. What are some of those reasons? Expansion of the universe. You understand that the universe is increasing outwardly in all directions? Okay? You understand what I'm saying? If I were to keep going this way, pastor's going that way, I'm going this way, he runs out of steam, I run out of steam, we're far apart, but then we get down and we start crawling, we're still going farther and farther out. What if we back that up? Back that up. Back that up. Back that up. Uh-oh. We have a start point. If it's going outwards in all directions, what does that mean? It had to start somewhere, right? Okay? That's one thing. The thermodynamics of the universe. Number two. These are just little scientific facts, by the way, that you can throw out there. Most of the time when somebody says, oh, you can't prove the universe was created, that most of the time they're saying that unfounded, meaning they're just throwing that out there because they really don't want to believe in God. Okay? Now, there are smart folks that study some of this stuff out and probably are much smarter than I am. but thermodynamics in the universe. Energy is tending towards what? Disorder. Disorder. And so this presupposes that we are moving away from an orderly state of usable energy, okay? If there was an infinite past, guess what? In other words, if there was that universe that existed forever, we would already be in a state of equilibrium. We'd be unusable energy. The scientists call it, we'd all die heat death. We would all die heat death. Energy would not be where it is. It would be in equilibrium. Not a good thing. Okay? Law of thermodynamics. That's argument number one. It's called the cosmological argument. Okay? And so when you run into somebody, let's say, who's atheistic, they say there is no God, ask them to explain the universe. Ask them to explain the existence of the universe. The second one is similar to this. This is what the scientific creationists talked about when they were here. This is called the design argument or the teleological argument. You'll notice in the clip that I showed that the gentleman, Ray Comfort, who was talking to someone, he said it doesn't matter how the universe began. I don't know if you caught that or not. I'm just talking about the fact that it's here. You notice he's using the teleological argument, the design argument. It's not that he doesn't believe it had a beginning, folks. He was focusing in on that one argument, and he was using the fact of DNA to prove that argument. In other words, how can you imagine that DNA came together in its complexity and sophistication just by chance? How do you explain that? Let me go through the actual argument itself. Instead of looking at the origin of the universe, we're looking at its function. In other words, how it functions, how it works. Teleological or teleology is a finality, is a reason or explanation for something's function of its end, its purpose or goal. In other words, you have to explain why we're put together the way we are. You have to explain why things operate the way that they do. The two words that's used there, I'm not going to read them, but you can read them right there. That's how they get that fancy word that they use. But here's the first premise. Fine-tuning in the universe is due to one of three things. It's either by physical necessity, in other words, it has to be that way. Number two, it's by chance, it just happened to happen. Or number three, it's by design. So you have three options. It's either by physical necessity, it has to exist that way. It's by chance, or it's by design. There's your three options. Let's look at the Bible basis. Look at John 1:3, please. I'll start in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's the uncaused cause. That's the existence by necessity, by the way. God just exists. No explanation needed. Okay? This is us. Verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was what? Made. In other words, we are by what? Design. I'm not going to go through the other verses. You do so on your time, please, and read those. You'll see over and over again the Bible speaks about us that we've been designed, designed, designed. What about chance? Who votes for chance? Don't worry. I'll ask everybody to close their eyes if they want, and you can vote for chance. Robert Penrose. Anybody ever heard that name before? You heard that name. How about that? He's an English mathematical physicist. How many think that's hard to pronounce? He talks about things like quantum mathematics. Anybody know anything about that? I don't either. A smart guy that's really, really smart. We'll just put it that way. Here's what he said. And by the way, he wasn't a believer. He wasn't a believer, as far as I know. He said the current state of what we see existing by chance is on the order of, you ready for this? One chance out of 10 to the 10th times the 123rd power. Anybody know how big that is? Not feasible. In your book, you'll see a link to a YouTube a video. I believe that's where it is. Am I correct? There's a link in there. I challenge you to just watch that sometime. Now, you're not going to understand, but like every fifth word that he says. The pastor and I watched it. We looked at it. Here's what he keeps saying. This is what he keeps saying. He's getting to the end of his life. He's won all these prizes. As a matter of fact, I think I listed them in there. He says, we're getting so close. He's talking about artificial intelligence. He's trying to figure out how is it that we make the leap to artificial intelligence. In other words, life. How do we make the leap to life? And he's such a smart guy. He's boiled down all the mathematics. He's talking about quantum physics and all this stuff that's way beyond my understanding. Here's what he keeps repeating. There's got to be something outside of ourselves. He says that like over and over and over and over and over again in that video. There just must be something outside of ourselves. We're getting to the point we thought we had it figured out, and then all of a sudden we realize there's just something beyond us that we're just not there yet. The fine-tuning in the universe is beyond comprehension. Listen to how fine-tuned the universe is. Has an accuracy of one part out of 10 to the 60th power. It's like this. Who here shoots guns? Somebody shoots guns. Who's a really good shot? Really good shot. Who? Miss Sandy is? Pastor's wife. All right, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a deal with you. If you can hit a quarter from 20 billion light years away, I will give you $20 billion. Is that a deal? That's the accuracy, the fine-tuning of the universe. One part out of 10 to the 60th power. What we're talking about is four known forces that hold everything together, that make it work the way it works. 10 to the 60th power. It's like firing a bullet from one side of the observable universe, 20 billion light years away, and nailing a one-inch target. That's pretty fine-tuning, isn't it? You think? By the way, that's what has to be for us to what? Exist. If anything is off just a little bit, guess what? We don't exist. What about physical necessity then? Maybe it just has to exist. Well, we find this out. Evidence abounds where there is no observable life. Have you been watching on the Weather Channel? They're still trying to prove that there's life on the moon. Have they been watching that? They saw some methane, so they're getting excited. Bring some dirt back and see if we can figure out. Therefore, it's far more probable a universe will be what? Life prohibiting than it would be life permitting. You understand? Premise two, fine-tuning is not by chance nor by necessity. Okay? It's not by chance nor is it by necessity. So what does that leave? Option number three, fine-tuning is due to what? Design. But how can you know? How can you know there's a God? God is not tangible. Anybody ever told you that? You can't touch him. You can't grasp him. What do we say to that? Anybody? What would you say to that? How about this? Can we think of anything that exists without being tangible? Anybody? Raise your hand. Air. Very good. If we took all the air out of this room, you'd find out real quick, but you can't touch it. You would, wouldn't you? Of course, we're referring to oxygen, okay? For those who are being technical right now, okay? What else? Gravity. I've been looking at these things that you pilot, these drones. Listen, gravity operates the way it is. Otherwise, my drone would just be gone, right? Gravity. Oh, what else? Light. Light. Can you hold on to light? Anybody try and grasp light in their hand? What about, anybody thought about love? Does that exist or is that a figment of your imagination? He said, oh, I don't know. Hey, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know about love. Amen. There's no doubt about that. Shannon? Wind. That's right. You see the effects of it. You know it exists. Is it tangible? I mean, you might feel it on your face. Here's some things here. We have air. Y'all guessed that one. Gravity. Good. What about mathematics? By the way, mathematics are discovered. They just exist. Isn't that cool? What about love? You see, there are things that we already believe exist without them being tangible. By the way, who has ever taught history? Anybody ever taught history? Raise your hand. How do you know it's true? Oh, hey, what about, now is Pluto a planet or is it not a planet? Anybody tell me? It's not a planet. What is it considered? It's an asteroid. Now, when's the last, who's the last person that went to it and touched it? Oh, you just saw it. Are you sure it's not a piece of dirt on the lens? You see where I'm going with this? Listen, we as man, we dance around the issue. We shake our fist at God and say, oh, well, I can't touch God, so he doesn't exist. But yet we believe in all these things. It is good. We're about to be done. History taught but not present for. Distant planets yet to be discovered. Do they exist? That's the whole, what was the thing? Something fell in the middle of the forest. Did it really fall? You ever heard that argument? Well, did it exist or not? Of course it did. Okay. This is a fantastic time, by the way, when you're using this argument, talking to folks that want to know about the reality of God, give them your personal testimony. Tell them about the day that you met God. You'll never convince me that God does not exist. Even if the earth melts away, you'll never convince me. You know why? Because God touched me when I got saved. I know he exists. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your testimony, how often not used. How often not used. By the way, your outward life should show that testimony before you even speak a word of it to anybody else. It should already be showing so that when you do start doing this, they know you're not just doing this. You understand? Acts 26, 12 through 16. By the way, Paul, if you'll read through the book of Acts, repeated his testimony as painful as it was because he murdered Christians. As painful as it was, he constantly used, guess what? His testimony. You know why? Because he was so moved by his encounter with God on the road to Damascus. You remember, ran into Jesus Christ. So we have those first two arguments. We have the cosmological argument, the teleological argument, and we're actually stopping for the night. When we come back, I don't want you to read ahead, but I want you to go back and read what we just went over. Cosmological, teleological. The times after this are going to get a little more interesting, okay? If you thought this was boring. But the cosmological argument is basically this. Everything that exists has an explanation of its existence, either by its necessity and nature or by some external cause. That external cause, of course, being God, we know that. And then guess what? We see that God is that cause. We see God is that cause. And I think if you count back, you can see that. And then the teleological argument isn't talking about the start of the universe, but it's talking about the fact that we exist. Hey, listen, don't let somebody get off the hook and say, oh, God doesn't exist. Well, how do you explain everything that goes on around us? You tell me how it works. You tell me how those four forces are aligned in such precision that just happened by chance. And so we're going to stop right here. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Carol. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've spent already looking at apologetics. How can we prove God exists? Lord, of course, we know you exist, but Father, we want to be able to intelligently communicate this to somebody by them just looking around and seeing life around them, seeing the universe around them. Lord, you even said in your word that the heavens declare your glory. The firmament declareth your handiwork. Father, you told us in your word that the evidence abounds around us. You gave us an external witness in all of creation. It's all in order. It's all by design. Lord, even as we'll see next time, we'll see that you've given us an internal witness too. Lord, that is built into us. Father, help us, Lord, not to shut down when somebody asks a question, but to go to the Bible, to bring up these simple arguments, these simple truths, about how we know for sure that God exists. How can we prove that? Lord, we do love you. We thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.